The three readings this morning are all from the book of Genesis, starting with the first five verses of Genesis 12. Genesis 12, the call of Abraham. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. The second part of the reading is from Genesis 15. Genesis 15, God's covenant with Abram. And after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. And the third part of the reading is taken from Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21, the birth of Isaac. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him.
There's a link here with the song that Barry chose. And you may know the answer to this question. Who's the character in the Bible who's referred to as the friend of God? Abraham, yeah. So as I was looking for a character to speak about, and remember our overall theme is don't be conformed to this world but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, I thought, who's another character who shows a progression in his knowledge of God? And I thought of Father Abraham, as he's known. You know that song, "Father Abraham has many sons? Many sons has Father Abraham, and I'm one, and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord." So, sons of Abraham and daughters of Abraham, we're going to consider our forefather for a few minutes. In fact, God himself tells us to do that in Isaiah chapter 51. He says, "Remember Abraham, I called him when he was all by himself." And I get two bites at the cherry because I shall be speaking again in August. So I've decided to speak today about some of the ways that God dealt with Abraham. And then later on in August, I want to speak about the progression that Abraham appears to show in his life. Yes, Abraham for me is rather like Peter, very encouraging because although he's hailed as a hero, he makes loads of mistakes. And not only does he make the same mistake once, he repeats the same mistake, even when he's 30 years older and wiser. Not that that gives me permission to repeat the same mistakes I made 30 years ago, but it does at least give me encouragement that God didn't stop blessing Abraham even when he made the same mistakes. But a friend rang me at 10 o'clock last night and said, he was asking me to do a favour for him, give him a reference. Good time to ask for a reference, isn't it? 10 o'clock on a Saturday night. He asked me what I was doing and I said I was preparing a sermon. And he said, when I'm preaching, my wife always tells me, make sure you give an up-to-date story as well. And he also said, make sure you've got a good visual aid. Have a picture up of Abraham while you're talking. But it was too late for me to do that. But I'm going to do a bit of magic and create a picture of Abraham. Now, a bit of magic. I'm going to transform Derek from being in the second row to the front row.
Not Derek. You've got nothing to hold on to.
Now, here's Abraham. Now, how come a backpack is Abraham? Abraham was a pilgrim. He moved around from place to place. And it got quite cold at night time, so he needed to wear a scarf, perhaps. And got even colder, and he needed to wear a hat at times. So here's a ridiculous image of Abraham. So every time I refer to Abraham, there's Abraham. Now, if you need a second image of Abraham. Abraham lived in tents. So what did I have in my car? A blanket. So, actually, turn it around that way, perhaps. So, here's Abraham sitting beside his tent. So if you need a visual aid and you get tired of my voice, there's Abraham. Father Abraham, who has many sons. And a hot head. Up-to-date story. Now, there was a missionary who was very short, who went to China. Anyone know who I might be talking about? Her name was Gladys. Gladys Aylward, the missionary to China. Her story was told in the film, The Inn of the Sixth Happiness. Because here's an up-to-date pilgrim who God called to travel a long way. And you may remember the story. She had no education. She was a parlour maid in London, was young Gladys. But she knew that God was calling her to China. She got turned down by all the missionary societies, those spiritual organisations who specialise in discerning the call of God in people. They didn't spot her call because she had no education. She had no money. But she scrimped and saved most of her meagre wages until about the age of 30 she had enough money to buy a single ticket to China. Her journey took her through Siberia and Japan, eventually to a remote part of China where she opened an inn and told Bible stories. And there's a lot more in her extraordinary life, how she helped with the health of the Chinese women and stopped them binding their feet to make them very very tiny and beautiful. And there's a book written about her called The Small Woman. But the point for us is that like Abraham, this 20th century woman of faith went one step at a time, doggedly believing and therefore proving God's promises to be utterly reliable. And I will tell you a couple of stories from my own life and, yes, from my own life of God's call and God's leading. So Abraham, we had three passages. The first one was the call in Genesis chapter 12. And if you've got your Bibles, you can follow that. Interesting, actually, Abraham, he's the great example of faith and obedience, but he didn't get it right at the beginning. I don't know if you spotted, God had told him to go to a country that he didn't know, and actually told him to leave his family and his household and his country. And actually he started the journey with a load of relatives. His father, Terah, I understand the name of that, the meaning of that is delay. And it wasn't until his father died that he actually carried out the next bit, or the original bit of guidance, and moved forward. So there's an encouragement there. Even the great giants of faith may not get it perfectly right at the start, or in the middle, or indeed perhaps even at the end. But he's commended for his faith. So I saw seven little snippets, and I'm not going to spend much time on each of them, but seven occasions when God seemed to be, or was evidently doing something with Abraham. And I wonder how many of those you may be able to connect with. When I finish speaking, Howard may be able to flash up the 7 points that I've given him an IT challenge there for us to consider as a framework for our 1 minute testimonies. Number one, God gave him a call. God told him to leave his country, and he promised to bless him and make him a channel of blessing. And he said, I'll give this land to your descendants. And in chapter 13, God says, look at the land and walk around in it. In chapter 13, verse 14. So God actually got him, once he was in the land, to experience it and to get a feel. Also, you may have noticed in our readings that the third reading was about God fulfilling his promise, which came many years later when Sarah had a son by totally supernatural means. And in chapter 24, verse 1, it's a lovely kind of summary of Abraham's life. Abraham was old, advanced in age. The Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. So as a result of Abraham's obedience and trust, God was enabled to bless him in every way. And that's God's heart, to bless us. But you will notice it was not just for Abraham's sake. The intention was that every nation in the world would be blessed through him. Not just his nation, but every single nation. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So God's heart, at God's heart, is to bless us and cause us to be a blessing. So that was my first point. The second point I found was the protection that God promises. Because in our second reading, chapter 15, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abraham, I'm a shield to you. Your reward will be very great. Or the version that was read this morning, which I much prefer, which is like the authorized version. Don't be afraid, I'm your shield, and I am your exceedingly great reward. God was promising a relationship with Abraham that would be rewarding. God himself would be the reward. That, of course, is our greatest treasure. It's not what God gives us. It's not the guidance he gives us, but the relationship with him himself. God gives comfort to Abraham. At this time, Abraham was feeling rather exposed, because this was the time when he had just gone to war and rescued his nephew Lot from being kidnapped by a neighboring king. And quite understandably, Abraham might have been feeling rather vulnerable and subject to attack and revenge. And that was the time when God spoke to him and said, don't be afraid. The first time in the Bible that God says, don't be afraid. Apparently there's 365 of them, I'm not quite sure. Or 366 even. In the early 1970s, my parents used to smuggle Bibles into Bulgaria, as one does. Our family holiday used to be to work with Brother Andrew. And I remember one time when we were driving through the night, and we were narrowly missed by a huge truck hurtling down a mountain road that missed us. only just missed us. It was in the dark and the truck was out of control. And at that time, our prayer team at home, an old lady called Mary Gilbert, used to call her Mary Giblets, she was woken up by the Lord to pray for us, for our protection, because she sensed that we were in danger. And indeed, God was protecting us because we were carrying out his mission. So what's the application of that? God only protects us if we're on a mission? No, that's not right. But actually, God is committed to look after us and keep us safe. Our whole life is a mission with him and for him. And you may count on God's protection. So that was the second point. God assures us of his safeguarding. He will look after us because he's promised, as he did to Abraham. The third point I saw, again in chapter 15, the last verse in our reading, verse 6. He believed in the Lord, Abraham believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. So at that point, the Holy Spirit records in Scripture that Abraham was justified in the sight of God. Or we might say he was saved, or he came into saving relationship. Now that's interesting, isn't it? If we unpack that passage a little bit, God had just been talking to him about the seed that he was going to have. And the book of Galatians tells us that the seed of Abraham was Jesus Christ. So actually God had been talking to Abraham about Jesus. Now Abraham's response had been, yes, I accept that, I believe that, I trust what you're saying. And God accepted him. So the process, God reveals the process of walking with him, which is faith, which is trust, which is agreeing with what God says and saying, you've said it and therefore I agree with it. We can trust in God's Father heart. You remember the controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees? Jesus got a bit carried away one day and he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Well, what was Jesus talking about? Jesus was referring to a time when Abraham was rejoicing because he was actually hearing about Jesus and seeing in advance something about the coming of Jesus and the victory and the salvation of Jesus. And of course, did Abraham see Jesus? Well, that's an interesting question. Abraham was very hospitable. You remember one occasion, three men came to visit. And it turned out that one of them was actually the Lord, and two of them were angels. So he saw the Lord. That was one of the pre-New Testament visitations of Jesus to the planet in physical form. So Abraham had this relationship with Jesus long, 2,000 years before Jesus came. That's very interesting. A bit mind-boggling. Not saying that to confuse you, but to remind us that actually Jesus is the key to the scriptures. Jesus is the key to the whole plot, the key to the whole story, and sometimes he's the answer to some puzzles in scripture. But there we are, trust. We can trust in God's heart. That's my third point. We can trust in God's heart. Fourth point, the covenant. Later in chapter 15, Abraham said in 15 verse 8, how will I know that I'm going to possess the land? And the Lord responded by cutting a covenant with him. In those days, there was this way of coming to an agreement. You take some animals, cut them into two halves, separate them, and walk together between the pieces as a symbol that this was a binding agreement, and almost accepting that you would deserve to be cut yourself if you didn't keep the agreement. That was a covenant that God made with Abraham. Interesting thing was that God made all the conditions, and Abraham was fast asleep at the time. Abraham had no part in it. God's covenant was freely made, freely given, had no dependence on Abraham's cooperation, and it was accomplished by the shedding of blood, and it was permanent. And that's like the covenant that the Lord Jesus has made, the new covenant in his blood that we remember when we have communion together. The new covenant, blood was shed, and because of that, there's a promise on God's side to accept us as we respond in faith and trust. And God provides. He gives his guarantee. He gives his security. Another story in my life, I went to missionary training college, theological college, for 2 years. And at that time we had no income at all. But during that time, because we were responding to God's call and we were in the place where he told us, on 50 occasions people gave financially, usually anonymously, and it enabled us to pay for our fees and bring up a family. We had 3 children at that time. And that was a All Nations Christian College. There's other people in the congregation who know that place. God provides. He gives his guarantee. And a very wise mentor of mine said to me recently, you know, God deals with us not on the basis of his omnipotence, but on the basis of his covenant. If he dealt with us according to his power, we'd be in trouble. But he's graciously entered into a covenant with us, a promise. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And that's guaranteed by his own blood. And the fifth thing I saw, the new name. You remember in another chapter, God changed Abram's name to Abraham. Instead of exalted father, father of many nations. And God names each one of us. This is a very personal thing, but God speaks to us in a very personal way. And when he calls us, he may use our name, or he may use it in a different way, or he may give us a new name. And in Scripture, God often renames people. When he does, it's an affirmation of what he's put in them and his call and their destiny. Another thing I noticed with Abraham, God declared that Abraham is a prophet. Chapter 20, verse 7. And here's an example of God's grace. Abraham had just made a bad mistake. This was the repeated mistake after 30 years, the same mistake again, of pretending that his wife was not his wife, so that he would not be killed, so someone could have his wife. And God was on the case, because God appeared in a dream to the person who tried to take his wife. And God said, now, restore the man's wife, restore Abraham's wife, because he's a prophet and he'll pray for you and you will live. So even at this time, when Abraham was actually on a real downer and a real expressing great fear and not expressing his destiny and his great calling, even at that point God affirmed, he's a prophet, he's my prophet. Furthermore, I want him to pray for you, because God was punishing the king who had taken Abraham's wife. Interesting again of God's grace. The punishment for the king who stole Sarah was that all the women in his household became infertile. And Abraham's prayer, he who had been waiting for dozens of years for his wife to have a child, was that God would forgive his enemy who'd stolen his wife and make his household fertile again, which he did. And then in the very next verse it says the Lord took note of Sarah and did what he promised and gave Abraham the son, gave Sarah the son. So there's a lot of interesting stuff going on there in the background. God working despite lack of deserving, God working in the most surprising circumstances, God turning up at the last minute, God reversing things, God producing irony, God reminding of promises, all sorts. My point there, God names us and he calls us by name. He's called you by name. And the last two, very briefly, because time is going. There was a time when God invited Abraham to intervene. Remember, in the judgment of Sodom, God said to himself, I'm going to go down and see if Sodom is really as bad as I've heard. And he said to himself, whenever God asks himself a question, it's really quite an important question. Shall I withhold this from Abraham? No, I'll tell Abraham, because he wanted to draw out of Abraham, Abraham's compassion, that Abraham would intercede with him. And remember the story about Abraham said, if there's 50 good people in the city, will you destroy it? And then it was down to 40, and eventually down to 10. And God was inviting Abraham to negotiate, to intercede. And there's a thought. God invites us to actually plead with him about things, which is quite extraordinary considering he's able to do everything and he's already got everything under control. And the final and seventh thing I see is the test, which I must speak least of all about, when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his own son as a test of obedience. How was Abraham able to get through that test? The answer comes in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which also he received him back as a type. So Abraham had such trust in God that he knew that even if his son were to die, because God had promised that his son was his heir and was going to be the father of a multitude, that God would somehow restore life. And what I saw on that occasion, God was offering Abraham a little bit of a hint of experiencing what it was going to cost God the Father to surrender his own son to be killed in order to save the human race. An invitation to share in something of the Father heart of God. So there's seven instances there that I invite you to contemplate for a few moments as a way of preparation for our testimonies that we're going to share. God's way of dealing with Abraham. Next time we're going to look more at how Abraham responded and developed. First of all, there's God's call. And God's called you. Have you responded to his call? And are you keeping going with what he's called you to do? Secondly, there's God's protection. Do you need to remind yourself that God is your protection? And if you're worrying about something, to remind yourself that God has pledged to look after you. Thirdly, there's salvation. Have you put your trust in God, in Jesus, in the Lord Jesus, as the way to the Father? Fourth, the covenant. Have you responded to that covenant that God has offered? Covenant, I will be your God if you will be my people, if you will be my child. Fifthly, the name. Are you living up to the name that God has given you, or the name that God is offering you? Sixth, is God giving you the opportunity to plead with him about something, to intervene, to respond to some situation where God knows what he's going to do, but part of his action is bound up with the way you and I come to him in prayer? And seventh, is there possibly some test that you're going through at the moment where God is seeing, are you going to trust him in this? Are you going to trust me in this matter? So I don't know if Howard was able to know, okay, well, not to worry. I'll remind you of those seven again for your thoughts. God's call, how is it with you? God's protection, have you got some testimony, or do you need to remind yourself that God has promised to protect you? The salvation, are you trusting in the Lord? The covenant, if you made that covenant with him, how about God's call and God's name of you? And are there any situations God is inviting you to pray about for other people? Or is there any situation which is a test where God is really, really keen that you decide to respond in faith rather than anger or resentment or discouragement or turning back away from God? So there's the question. How is it with you? How has it been? And we have an opportunity for people to come forward and testify. Or testify is too long a word. Say a word, or ask a question.